Grab our hymnals
for our final hymn tonight. We'll stand and open up to 179. 179 says standing on the promises, not sitting on the premises. First, second, and fifth. And then we'll get to the word tonight.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the elders hold the doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail.
Amen!
Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God and my Savior, standing, standing. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God,
everybody now.
Standing, standing. We're standing on the promises of God and my Savior.
Church, fantastic. Please be seated and grab your Bibles tonight. We'll get right to the message. it's starting to sound good in here, I tell you. And open up to the book of Galatians, of course. We'll continue on in our studies in the book of Galatians. And chapter 5, we're still in chapter 5. Tonight, we're going to cover four more verses, 18 through 21. And we're going to be looking at works versus fruits. Works versus fruits. Before I even begin, let me say this. A work is something you can do. A work. We do works, right? A fruit is something you cannot do. A fruit, you think of an apple tree and those juicy red Macintosh. I love those apples, man. Sweet and juicy. Oh, sink my teeth into one of those. I love it. But you know what? You can't make an apple grow. That takes the hand of God. Amen. That's a fruit. A fruit is of God. A work is of man. Okay? Keep that in mind as we go tonight. In Galatians chapter number 5. Look with me, beloved, tonight in verse 18 we pick it up. Last time we saw the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Amen? And we saw in verse 17 the battle, the conflict that goes on. Amen, sister. Come right in. Praise the Lord. And it's a constant ongoing warfare between the flesh and the Spirit for the believer. Because we still have the Adamic sin nature in the flesh. Even though we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. But we've got a battle to fight. And it can only be won through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So look with me at verse 18. We read Galatians 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, I want to talk to you tonight on works versus fruits. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses before our eyes. How shocking to see the works of the flesh, Lord, that each of us as Christians, born-again believers, are capable of. Oh Lord, there's no sin that a Christian cannot commit once given over to the flesh. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a new divine nature. You've put your Holy Spirit within us so that we may walk in newness of life and not in the flesh. Thank you, Father. There is victory, and that victory is found in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within. Father, we ask you to bless your word tonight and show us what meaneth these things. And arm us as your servants and as your sons and daughters to be soldiers in the Lord's army and to be effective servants of the King. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, last time, beloved, we saw that walking in the Spirit is the key to overcoming the flesh and not fulfilling its evil propensities. And then we saw how it is that we can walk in the Spirit. That is, by faith. By faith, we walk in the Spirit. By faith, we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. He divinely enables us to walk in sanctification, trusting Him to live through us the life that we could not live. Amen? Not one of us could live this Christian life if it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit within. In the Old Testament, the children of God had what we call the law. And the law said, do, 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 do. But the law didn't provide strength for the believer to do what it commanded. In the New Testament, we have grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which says, done, 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 done. Amen? He's done it for us. And now we can live in victory because of His grace and Spirit. Period. Not because of us or anything we could or could not do. Now, let's jump in tonight and notice a few things. I want to give you three tonight. Three things. First, notice that we are going to be led by either the Holy Spirit or by the flesh after we're saved. Look at verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. He says, but, what's the next word?
If.
That word if is there because it's not a done deal. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What's that mean? Think with me now. Notice the little word if in verse 18, indicating that not every Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. You could be saved. You could be on your way to heaven. You can have eternal life right now and be walking in the flesh. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're living a carnal Christian life. But you can change that path and you can live a Spirit-filled life of joy and victory. Go to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back. In Romans chapter 8. Oh, I love this passage. Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit's chapter of the Bible. 21 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 8 alone. More than any other chapter of Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the second leading. It's got about 12 references. But this by far is the Holy Spirit's chapter. Why? Because He is the key to living the Christian life. Look with me here in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. He says, Jesus Christ came, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he says in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law has already been fulfilled. Where? In us. It doesn't say by us, because it was fulfilled by someone else for us. Amen? All this is good stuff. Drop down with me to verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No human being can be led or yielded to the Holy Spirit unless they be born of God and they possess the Holy Spirit through spiritual regeneration, being born again. Okay? Now, here in Romans chapter 8, clearly, Paul is saying that when we are being led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are no longer attempting to be sanctified through law keeping, but we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit controlling our actions, thoughts, and will. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Look at it again. You'll see what I mean. 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm so glad tonight that you and I don't need Moses. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit desperately. 24/7, moment by moment, we need him. But we don't need Moses. Why? Verse 18. We're not under the law. What he's saying in verse 18 is simple. He's saying that you, child of God, are not attempting to be sanctified and live a godly life by the law of Moses, because it's impossible to do that. Rather, you are living a godly life by the Holy Spirit, which is, look at the word led in verse 18. He's leading you. But listen to me. The law of Moses can't lead you. It said, do, 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 and you can't do. But the Holy Spirit says, follow me. Just follow me. Amen? I like that. We're being led by the Holy Spirit. That's so good. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I want to show you an interesting verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 6. Or rather, verse 5. Some people, he says, having a form, and these people are in the church. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, time out, church. What is the power of godliness, a godly life? What is that power called? It's a person, the Holy Spirit. That's right, guys. The Holy Spirit is the power of godliness. Not you, not me, but the Holy Spirit is that power, right? Look at it. They deny him. Having a form of godliness, they're religious, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. See, he's saying these people are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them, okay? To make them godly. Verse 6, for of this sort, these type of people, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Notice the word led in verse 6. Led away from what? From the life that God wants them to live. See, you're either being led by diverse lusts, that's the flesh, or you're being led by the Holy Spirit in sanctified paths. See it? That same word, led by the flesh or led by the Holy Spirit. Back to our text, Galatians chapter 5. Secondly tonight, observe the works of the flesh. They are 17 in number in this grouping. Look with me in chapter 5 at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh. You'll never see the Holy Spirit call the works of the flesh the fruits of the flesh. Because fruit is only something that God can produce. Right? God produces fruit. And we're going to see that in the following verses in the fruit of the Spirit. But here he's talking about something else. He's talking about the works of the flesh. That's something we do. Look at it, look what he says here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, that's made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, here, first of all, we must realize that Paul is stating in these verses, beloved, concerning the works of the flesh, that any Christian is capable of committing any and all of these filthy works of the flesh. Why? Because we still have the sinful, fleshly, carnal nature of Adam in the flesh, which we were physically born with. But we also now possess a new, divine, heavenly nature, a spiritual nature, which we were born again with by the Holy Spirit. Listen, even the divine nature of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, you have two natures. You have the nature of the first Adam, which is a sin nature. You get it by being born physically. You have a divine nature, the nature of the Son of God in you, which you get by being born spiritually. You see it? You've got them both. And it's who we yield to who's going to be in control of our life. The flesh can be in control of a Christian's life. They're still saved. They're just not being controlled by the Spirit of God. While the Holy Spirit can be in control, and along with that control of the Holy Spirit, beloved, listen to me, comes joy, peace, and security. Like there's no tomorrow. I mean, you walk around with a smile on your face, you know, like water off a duck's back. Anybody bothers you, just roll right off, you know. Why? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not reacting in the flesh because the flesh is not in control. The Holy Spirit is. Now, interestingly here, in verse 19, the first four works of the flesh, the first four are found in verse 19, and they're all sexual sins. I'm going to show you that in a minute here. Why? Why would he do that? The first four of 17 works of the flesh all have to do with sexual sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Do you think it might be because the devil uses sexual sin as one of his key entrapments of mankind? Yes. Think about it. Pornography is absolutely infected the entire world. Adultery. Man, in the Old Testament, adulterers were stoned to death. Do you realize how many people will be dead today from adultery in America? I mean, you know, sexual sin. Folks, the devil knows our weaknesses. And so the very first four of these works of the flesh all have to do with sexual sin. Let me show you that. The first one is found in verse 19. He says adultery. Now, adultery, as you know, is the act of committing sexual sin with one outside of the marriage bond. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Hold your place in Galatians. Matthew, I'm going to move along because I got to try to cover all these works. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ himself mentions this particular sin. And he says this particular sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it would allow for a divorcement from one's spouse. Look at this in Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, Jesus, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, that's adultery, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Jesus says this sin is so heinous in the sight of God that it is the only sin that, besides spousal abuse, you know, the guy's beating on his wife. God doesn't want a woman to be hit. Come on, man, that's satanic. That's the only, except for desertion, if she's deserted or if he's deserted by their spouse, then of course you can remarry. But for adultery, that's grounds for divorce in the New Testament. Wow, that's a serious sin. Back to our text, Galatians chapter 5. The second sin named in verse 19 is fornication. You know what the Greek word is for fornication? Porneia. Porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. The difference of this word, fornication, from adultery is that any person, married or not, can be guilty of this sin. It includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. We're getting deep tonight, folks. There's no kids here. Intercourse, incest, oral sex, etc. Now go to Romans chapter 1. This sin is also grievous in the sight of God. In Romans chapter 1, look with me here at verse 29. The Bible gets very personal. In verse 29, talking about these reprobates who refuse to accept Jesus Christ, he says, verse 29, being filled, wow, that's a scary word, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. They're full of fornication, he says. Now that's a dangerous place to be. 1 Corinthians. Flip ahead past Romans to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he's talking to Christians. And watch what he says concerning the sin of fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, Paul says, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, physical body, is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." He's in you. But drop down to verse 18. "Flee fornication." That means run from it. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." That means that if a Christian is guilty of this sin, then that person is going to reap what he sows in his body. You know, you can end up in the hospital. You can end up with some disease. I don't know. Whatever it might be. But it says here that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It means somewhere down the line you're going to pay for that in your flesh. All right. Now, doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're going to be chastised. All right. Thirdly, look with me here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 again. "The third sin, work of the flesh listed is uncleanness." Now, the Greek word is akathasia. It implies both physical and or moral impurities caused by sexual activity outside of marital intercourse, including the act of autosexuality. If you don't know what that is, see me after church. I'll let you know what that is. Go to Romans chapter 1. This includes the act of autosexuality, folks. In Romans chapter 1, look with me at verse number, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me at this sin of uncleanness. Look with me at verse 17. 4:17 of Ephesians. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding," spiritual understanding, "darkened, being alienated from the life of God," they don't know God, "through the ignorance," that's unknowing, "that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." They can't see the truth of the gospel. They've been blinded by the god of this world. "Who being past feeling," what's that mean? Being past feeling, that's a person who can sin and they feel no remorse. They feel no regret from that sin. Okay, they have a seared conscience. 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness," that's sexual immorality, "with greediness." They can't get enough. Give me more, give me more. See that? That's the sin of uncleanness. Now, lasciviousness. Here's another term we find in Galatians 5, verse 19. "The fourth work of the flesh, lasciviousness." The Greek word is aselgia. It means, this is bad, it means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, shamelessness, wantonness, outrageousness. It basically means anything goes. Folks, you know what? We're living in a lascivious generation today. Because anything goes out there, man. If it feels good, do it. You got an itch, scratch it. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. Guy with a guy, girl with a girl, anything goes. And this is dangerous ground because the sin that brought divine judgment from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah was a sexual sin. And it's now legal in America. Folks, we're in dangerous, and Jonathan Kahn talked about that last night too, but oh, we're treading on such thin ice. America is, oh, it's scary. But you know what? You and I need to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the darkness getting grosser and darker out there, we need to be getting more and more of the light of Jesus Christ. We're going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to be the light of the world. Because we're the only Jesus that they'll see. Amen? That's lasciviousness. Something else. Idolatry. Look with me in Galatians 5, verse number 20. Verse number 20, idolatry. Now, you say, well, a Christian's not going to bow down to a statue and worship it. That's idolatry, right? Oh, that's one form of idolatry, but there are many. The Greek word is idolatria. The worship of false gods, avarice, as the worship of mammon, you know, money, possessions, materialism, idolizing of persons or objects or things. Listen to me, an idol, technically, can be anything that one treasures more than God. Anything that you treasure more than God, more important to you than God, is an idol. See? That's idolatry. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Idolatry is a sin that many believers commit and needs to be repented of. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 5. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says in verse 5 that if you covet something that someone else has, you're an idolater. This is why it's so important for you and I. The neighbor gets a new car. Oh, boy. Honey, I think we need to get a new car. You know? Or gets a new boat. Oh, boy. I'd love to just go fishing on Sunday morning. I would too, but I got something I got to do for God. Amen? You know, it's covetousness. And we got to be careful because covetousness, it says in verse 5, is idolatry. Something else. Back to Galatians 5, verse 20. Witchcraft. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that a Christian could be guilty of witchcraft? Yup. Yup. Let me explain. Witchcraft is pharmakia, is the Greek word. It means sorcery, magical arts, black magic, poisoning, drug use, traffic with evil spirits. How could a Christian be guilty of this sin? I'll tell you how. By walking in the flesh and getting infiltrated by demon spirits. I didn't say you'd be possessed. You're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. But you can have demonic attachments. And this is part of witchcraft, trafficking with evil spirits. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. You know, witchcraft is going to become more and more prominent in the tribulation period. Look at chapter 9 of Revelation. Now, this is one of the most frightful verses I could ever read. Because these people are in the tribulation period. And watch what it says. God's pouring out his wrath. And he says in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works, there's that word again, works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, demons, and idols, there's that word again, of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The word sorcery in verse 21 is pharmakeia. The same word translated witchcraft in Galatians 5:20. It's the same word. Sorcery has to do with witchcraft, and it says during the tribulation period it's going to be rampant, and they're not even going to repent when the plagues of God are coming down. Isn't that amazing? You'd think that they would smarten up and say, boy, I better get right with God. No, not these folk. They're happy in their sin. Something else, Galatians 5. Hatred. See it in verse 20? Hatred. Here's a bad one. This means to detest, to be at enmity with. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Hatred. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Wow. For a Christian, hatred is taken to another notch, another level. If you hate a brother, you're guilty of murder in the eyes of God. But look what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. He says, if you hate, you have hatred, it's going to stir up nothing but trouble, striving, fighting, contention. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 10 again. Verse 18. Verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. He says, if you're hiding your hatred, you really hate someone, you're pretending you like them, you're a fool. That's a foolish thing to do. Go to chapter 26 of Proverbs. 26. Look with me at verse 25. 24. He that dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. So if you have hatred in your heart, that's wickedness in the sight of God, and it will be found out before the congregation. Now, hatred is bad, especially for a believer. Variance, back to Galatians 5, verse 20. That word variance, it means contention, strife, arguing. Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Look what Jesus says about this sin called variance. In Matthew 10, look with me at verse 35. Jesus says, "For I am come to set a man at what? Variance." There's that word. "At variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What did Jesus just say? He said, "I am come to set people at variance with each other." Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because some people are going to accept him and love him, and others are not. And the ones who do accept him are going to be despised by the ones who do not. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 35. You're at variance. Now, you're not at variance with them. They're at variance with you because you love Jesus Christ and they don't. There's variance there. Something else, Galatians 5, verse 20. Emulations. Emulations. What's that? Emulations is envy. It's jealousy. Rival, like a rivalry between two women. It's not good. It's when you emulate someone. You want to be like them or you want what they have. It's emulation. Romans chapter 11 speaks about this emulation. Romans 11, and look with me at verse number 14. Paul says, 13, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them." Now here, Paul is saying that he wants the Jews to have emulation toward him. Why? Because the Gentiles were getting saved. And he says, "I want the Jews to be jealous of what the Gentiles have, the Son of God." Because if they come to a point of emulation and they are jealous and envious of the Gentiles, maybe they'll accept Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching. See that? So this is emulation. Something else. Back in Galatians 5, verse 20. Look at it. Wrath. Wrath is passion. It's anger boiling up. Inflaming anger. Now the Bible says over and over, we don't have to look at them, over and over and over again, it says the wrath of God cometh. The wrath of the Lord cometh. It's coming, folks. It's a boiling up. And that message Jonathan Kahn preached last night about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out because of the evil of this world. It's coming. And we need to be ready. And we can be ready by being close to him. Something else. Strife. In verse 20. Strife. This is partisanship. This is putting oneself ahead of another. It's bickering. It's contending. It's striving with another. Philippians chapter 2. Paul speaks about this to the church quite a few times. But in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Paul says to the Philippian church, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Folks, listen to me. If we're striving against each other, we have strife and bickering, something's wrong. I'm so glad we don't. Amen. I'm so glad we have unity and love in the Spirit. We're of the same mind. We're of one accord in doctrine, in charity, and in the Holy Spirit. But strife, many churches are not this way. Many churches do not have what we have. It's special. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," here's the opposite of strife, "in lowliness of mind," that's being humble, "let each esteem other better than themselves." What can I do for you? You're more important than me. Hey, I want to serve you. I want to minister to you. Amen? Go to James. James chapter 2. Make it James chapter 3. Just before Peter. James chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." It's demonic. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The Bible talks a lot about strife, folks. And he says over and over and over, it's of the devil. Strife is of the devil. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to come into the church, sit in the middle pew, and get people fighting against each other. "Hey, what did he say about you? And what is he thinking about you?" Never mind. Get out, devil. We're not welcome here. They want strife. But the opposite of strife, humility. Humility, serving one another. Something else. He says, seditions. Look at that. Galatians 5, verse 20. Seditions. This is dissension. It's division. It's sectarianism. It's when you have sects in the church. That's S-E-C-T-S, you know. But Romans chapter 16 talks about this seditions. Romans chapter 16. Oh, this is a powerful text right here concerning those who cause seditions in the church. Look at it. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren," say people, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Wow! The Greek word for divisions in verse 17 is the same Greek word for seditions in Galatians 5:20. Same Greek word. It means the same thing. Seditions is divisions, okay? And those who cause them, God hates that. He says, don't even sit down for lunch with them. Someone's going around and causing divisions in the church, don't even associate with them. So why? Not because you don't love them, because you want them to repent of that sin and get right with God. Heresies, Galatians 5, verse 20. Heresies. This is dissensions arising from diversity of opinions, false teachings. Heresies got to be kept out of the church because heresies are false teachings which cause divisions. Let's say this half of the church over here, they believe in baptismal regeneration. You can get saved by getting baptized in water. And this side of the church says, no, you get saved by grace through faith. Faith, not of works, not by being baptized. Those two sections are going to be at war with each other because they don't believe the same. One has this section, you guys, bad guys, you have a heresy. Baptismal regeneration is a heresy. And that would have to be repented of, or else there'd be division in the church. Heresies can cause division. 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of heresies, we're almost done. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, look with me in verse 1. Peter, by the Holy Ghost, says, "But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you today, who privily," that's privately, "shall bring in damnable heresies." They put people in hell. "Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Peter says, watch out, church, because there's going to be those creeping, trying to creep into the church, bringing with them JW doctrine, and Mormon doctrine, and Buddhist doctrine, New Age garbage. All heresies. Heresies need to be shunned. You don't shun the person, but you shun his heresy. And you try in love to correct him from the scripture. Okay, something else. Verse 21, Galatians 5:21. What's that first word?
Envyings.
Envyings, this is desiring to have what others have. Wanting what is not lawful for you to have. First Peter again. First Peter this time. And chapter 2. Whoever gets there first, read us verse 1 and 2.
"Therefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby."
Amen. Peter here, by the Holy Spirit, tells us what to avoid, including all envies, that's wanting something someone else has, and verse 2 tells us what to desire, the sincere milk of the word. Amen? If you are getting fed by the milk of the Word daily, you're getting the Word of God, you're not going to be envying anybody or anything. Why? Because you're going to be content. You're going to be satisfied spiritually by the Word of God. You won't be envying. All right, something else. Murders, verse 21. Murders. Now you say, hey, Pastor, come on. A Christian couldn't possibly be guilty of this. It's talking about the act, not the thought. The act of doing it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't you know there's Christians in the penitentiary here, in the state penitentiary, that have killed somebody? Christian, born again ones. It happens, folks. You say, how is that possible? The flesh. What did I say when we started? Any Christian is capable of any sin. Any work of the flesh, if you're put in the right situation, under the right conditions and circumstances, you could commit any of these sins. That's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. The flesh is dangerous, man. The flesh is a killer. It is greedy. It's never satisfied. It just wants to ruin your life. That's why I hate it. I'm glad it's going to be gone one day. Murders. This Greek word is phonos. It's to slaughter or kill without a cause. It's unlawfully taking the life of another. You know what murder is? Abortion. That's right, Miriam. Abortion. She mouthed it. Because abortion is unlawfully taking the life of another. And these punks on Planned Parenthood boasting about selling body parts of babies, I'm telling you, we're coming under judgment. 57 million unborn children have been murdered, I'll say it, murdered by abortionists through over the last, since Roe v. Wade. 57 million babies murdered. It's a wicked sin that God hates. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, look what the Lord Jesus says about it. In Mark chapter 7, the heart of man is deceitful and dangerous without the Spirit of God. That's why you got ISIS beheading people. That's the flesh. By the way, let me take a quick bunny trail here. Speaking of ISIS, I gotta tell you something, church. And I've studied this thing out. I want to make a statement that's going to shock you. There is no such thing as radical Islam. Did you know that? There's Islam, true Islam. What you have is true biblical Christianity, right? Though you do what the Bible says literally, because you believe it literally. A true Islamist believes the Quran literally. The Quran commands him 37 times to kill anyone who will not convert to Islam, to become a Muslim. Okay? So what am I saying to you? You won't get this on CNN. You won't even get it on Fox News. I'm saying to you that ISIS is pure Islam. I know that sounds like an opposition. It's not. If you think this thing through, you will see that the Islamic terrorists that kill people who won't convert to Islam, they are pure Islamists. That's what Muhammad taught. It's not radical Islam. It's true Islam. That's what the Quran teaches. And that's why Mike Huckabee said yesterday, we said, we need to start deporting these Islamist terrorists. Because a pure Islamist wants to kill you. He doesn't want to become a Christian. He doesn't want to come see your pastor preach. He wants to kill you. Because that's what his unholy book teaches him. So there's no such thing as radical Islam. Radical Islam is a misnomer. It's just not true. Radical Islam. There's no such thing as a moderate Muslim. What they call a moderate Muslim, they're not true Muslims because they're not killing people. I know I'm shocking you, church. I know I'm shocking you. But moderate Muslims are not true Muslims. They're not killing people. Think that one through. Now look with me in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, that's how evil that religion is. It literally teaches them to kill you. Until the president wakes up and sees that they only have one agenda, to kill us. We're going to be in deep trouble.
He is a Muslim.
Yeah, you better believe it. Look with me here in Mark chapter number 7. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Jesus, words in red. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Where does murder originate? In the heart. In the heart. See that? Everything originates from in the heart, and then it's acted out in the life. That's why we have to have Jesus in our heart and the Word of God filled within. That way, the fruits of the Spirit will be manifest in our life, not the works of the flesh. Back to our text. Just about done. And finally, we come to drunkenness. This is intoxication, overindulgence of alcohol, inebriation. Romans 13, verse 13. We won't take the time to go there. The final work of the flesh, verse 21, is revelings. Revelings is, now listen to this. My sister will appreciate this because she called me the other night, like 3 in the morning, about something that was going on. Revelings is a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who, this is straight out of Strong's Concordance, folks. I kid you not. That who parade through the streets with torches and music and sing and play before the houses of male and female friends, used to depict feasts and parties of loud drinking that are protracted till late at night and indulged in revelry disturbing the peace. That's what reveling is. You know what we got? We got a bunch of people reveling every night in our neighborhood. RL, she lives right across the street from me. Reveling. Loud, obnoxious, drunken parties is what they're doing. Why? Because they're being controlled by the flesh. It's the works of the flesh. Finally, observe the result of Christians who indulge in such works of the flesh. Verse 21. Don't miss this. Galatians 5:21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What? You mean if a Christian does these things, they lose their salvation? Nope. You can't lose your salvation. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. It says you lose your place of service in the kingdom. How many of you knows there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth before we get up to heaven? And I don't know about you, but I want to serve him in that 1,000 years. Amen? I want to be governor of some cities and command it in righteousness. No more abortion. No more homosexual marriage. No more revelings, El. You know? What? He says here, those who do such things. Now let me ask you a question. Verse 21. They that do such things. Is that talking about lost people? Of course lost people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about Christians. Christians who indulge in the flesh and these various works of the flesh says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's it mean? It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You can't. It means you can lose your place of service in the millennium. You're going to heaven. That's already settled. You've accepted Jesus Christ. But if we indulge in these works of the flesh, we can lose our position of servanthood in the millennium. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you this quickly. We'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Quite a book you hold in your hand. It tells it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Nothing about heaven here. Talking about the millennial kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. That's homosexuality right there. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See? So he's saying, you're going to lose your place of service if you indulge in these sins. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. See that? And if you're an idolater, you're a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're not going to have your rewards in the kingdom. That's what he says. Notice the word inheritance in verse 5. You've got an inheritance coming. in the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2, we'll finish up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me at verse 11. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also what?
Reign
with him. When? During the millennium. See it? His context is the kingdom. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He says, no matter what, you can't lose your salvation. But he says in verse number 12 that if we suffer with him, when? After we die? Now, that's right, Dave. If we suffer with him in this life, how do you suffer? By denying the flesh. By denying the works of the flesh. I love what Jonathan Connie closed his message out last night, and he was yelling at the top of his lungs, and everybody was shouting, yeah! He goes, we will not bow to the gods of men! We will not bow to the gods of men! Standing ovation, because we will not bow to the gods of men, nor to the works of the flesh. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's tedious and a bit boring because it's speaking about the works of the flesh, but it's part of Scripture, and we need to know these things, Lord, in order to avoid them. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, Lord, that next week we won't be looking at the works of the flesh. We'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to get good. And we thank you, Father, for loving us the way you do. And thank you, Lord, for causing us to fall in love with your Son, Jesus Christ. He's everything to us, Lord. We can faithfully say as a church tonight, Jesus means everything to us. We're not taking a backward step. We're not giving the devil an inch. We're not going to the world or the flesh or sin. We're going all the way with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the time is now fast approaching. The trumpet will blow. We will be raptured out. The prophecies will be fulfilled. Lord, all we care about tonight is being ready. We just want to be ready for your coming. Lord, help us. Help us by your Spirit and by your grace and word to be ready. But we know not at what hour the Lord cometh. In Jesus' holy name we pray. The people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals, folks. And finish up with hymn number 270. Hymn 270, and then we'll have a Wednesday night church family prayer meeting. Oh, glory to God. 174. 174. And I'm so glad that y'all love Jesus. First, second, and fourth, people. We'll stand and close out with this.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And oh, how I love Jesus. Precious blood, the sin is perfectly. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. On the fourth, it tells me one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh,
and amen. Praise the Lord. And Father, we thank you for a great service tonight, Lord. Thank you for the warnings from your word in Galatians 5. And the dangers that your Holy Spirit revealed to us concerning the works of the flesh. Lord, we thank you that there is a way of peace and joy and rest in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to fall for the old tricks of the flesh. Thank you that we've been delivered by the Son of God and we have His Holy Spirit within and His Word to guide and direct our lives. We're so thankful tonight, Lord. We love you and we want the whole world to know what we know. We want the whole world to love who we love. They won't, Lord, but our hearts are burdened tonight for the lost of this world, that they come to know Jesus before it's too late. Help us, Lord, to be your faithful servants unto death. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Prayer meeting tonight. Those of you who got to go can scoot up. Prayer meeting tonight going to be gals with gals, guys with guys. And just pray like 5 or 6 of the requests on your sheet. That way we won't be here till midnight. Okay. Repenting of sin and coming to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And Father, we know that you've called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in these last days. We pray that your light would shine through us, Father. We pray that indeed, in very deed, you would have your will and way in our lives. Thank you for my brother Alex, Lord. He's a blessing to me. He helps me so much around the church, Lord. He never complains. He's a good man, Lord. And he works and helps his mom and his dad. And I pray you bless him, Lord. I pray you'd even get him a raise at his job. He might make some more money. And Father, just continue to use him for your honor and glory. And Father, we thank you also tonight for the new people in the church, Lord. It's such a blessing to have new faces. Lord, it's such a blessing to see new families coming and being ministered to and blessing us with their presence, Lord. I thank you for Sister Jody. And she came back tonight, Lord. Just bless her. I pray, Lord, that she has a heavy heart tonight, that you would bless her, give her a peace that passeth understanding, by your Holy Spirit be with her in a special way. And we thank you for bringing her to our church, Lord. make us a blessing to her. We also pray tonight, Lord, for Doris as she's preparing to leave Friday for Florida. And I pray, Lord, tomorrow we'd be able to get a couple more guys to help us get the rest of that furniture loaded up. And, Lord, that she'd be able to leave Friday because tomorrow's the last day to pack, Lord. And we pray that you'd provide the money that she needs for the gas to get to Florida. Lord, I don't know why she would make this plan and get the truck and not have money for gas. I don't understand it. But, Lord, I pray you'll provide. And, Lord, I pray your will be done in her life. I thank you. She's been a blessing to us, Lord, that's for sure. And, Father, then we want to pray for Alex's vitamin and mineral levels to be normalized. But Caleb, we pray for his PTSD, Lord. He's in the state hospital right now, and he needs a mental healing and a spiritual healing that only you can give. We pray for Kyle and Carol tonight, Lord. Kyle's got that Lyme disease from that tick, and he gets those bad headaches. And Carol is not breathing well today because of the real hot air. I pray you'd bless them both and heal them from these infirmities. Lord, I want to pray for Ellie tonight for pain in her arm and shoulder to heal it. For Heather, we pray, Carol's granddaughter, for salvation to be sure, and for her addiction as well, to be healed from that drug addiction. We pray for Jeannie Bodner. She's a friend of Carol's daughter. We pray for salvation for her. And she has brain cell cancer, Lord. We pray for a miracle of healing for Jeannie Bodner, Lord, but especially for her soul salvation. I pray, Lord, for Louise Warner in the Philippines, that you would help her to learn the Filipino language quickly. And, Lord, that she could come to know Filipino dialect very, very well. That she'd be able to witness in Filipino to the people and lead them to Jesus Christ. We pray for Marion tonight, Lord. We miss her. She's not able to be here because of her work schedule. We pray you'd alter and modify her work hours, that she'd be able to be here in church with us, Lord. We pray for her health situation. She's got no disc between two of her spinal cords. We pray you'd heal that up. I pray for Mark tonight, Lord, for strength, guidance, and direction. I pray for Mike McCartney for restoration to thee and restoration to his wife and restoration to this church, Father. I pray for Mo. Mo needs salvation and for his health situation and for sobriety, but especially for salvation for Mo. We pray for Nathan. Lord, Nathan is Jody's son, and he needs salvation and delivery from drug abuse. Father, we pray for Nathan in Jesus' name to be saved. Pray for Peter, Val's brother, Alex's uncle in Germany, for full recovery from his stroke and for the Lord's protection over. Thank you that Peter knows you, he's saved. We pray for Sarah, Lord, for her housing, for a hedge of protection round about her. And thank you for providing the new wheelchair for her today. Father, we pray for Shirley Hagen, Carol's friend. She has breast cancer. We pray you'd heal her, Father, by the blood of Christ. I don't know if she's saved, but I pray she would be if she's not. I pray for Steve tonight, Lord. He was going to come, and at the last minute he said, no, I'm going to pass tonight, Pastor. I don't know why, Lord, but be with him, give him strength, comfort, and peace. And thank you for delivering him from any jail time, Lord. What a blessing. We pray for Tim tonight. He needs a Christian wife, Lord. I pray you bring one into his life. I pray for Val, for our energy levels to keep improving, and the vitamin B12 to help. I pray for Victor, Lord, for his health needs and his spiritual needs. I miss him, Lord. He's not here very much at all. I pray for Victor to come back to church. Lord, I pray for a piano play for the church. What a blessing it would be to have one of these pianos playing during service. And we could sing any of the songs in the hymnal, Lord, if we had our own piano play. So we pray you'll provide us one, Lord, in the near future. I pray also, Lord, for Xavier. Thank you that he's now home from the children's hospital. Help him with his behavior, Lord. I pray for Esther, for her health issues, Lord, that you would bring healing to her physical body. Help her to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray for the twins, Catherine and Laura. We thank you for their incredible ministry. They go all over the place, really. And Father, we just ask you to bless them. We ask you to use them to bring souls to Jesus Christ, that many would be saved from their outreach.
We pray for their college campus ministry all over New England. We pray for open doors at hospitals, homeless shelters, cancer support groups, women's prisons, nursing homes in both Massachusetts and New Hampshire. We pray for their open air ministry. We pray that the Lord would guide them, direct them, protect them, and so that souls would hear the gospel and come to salvation through their presentation. We pray for their TV show called The Glorious Gospel in Methuen, that many would hear and be saved. Lord, we pray for door-to-door ministry, that the twins, everyone who receives a gospel tract from them, would read it and believe on Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for wisdom in putting together a website for Catherine and Laura for their ministry, and that it would be a place that would glorify you, Lord, and that would bring many souls to salvation as well. Finally, Lord, we want to pray for our 7 missions projects. We thank you for the Tigno family in Ecuador. We pray for many Ecuadorian souls to be saved, even this month, through their outreach. We pray for Tiffany McDonald in Thailand. Father, I pray that you provide the finances she needs right now for her visa. And I pray we could give a love offering to her, maybe $100 towards that, as I talked to Kyle about it. I pray for Bob and Hazel Kerouac in Mongolia. I pray you bless them, Lord, and use them to win many Mongolians to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for Louise Warner in the Philippines, that you would help her to learn that language. I pray for Tom and Debbie Bard. Lord, we love the Bards, and we thank you for their ministry to America, preaching the gospel all over this nation. And Lord, I thank you that souls are saved and the saints are edified. We pray for the Fellowship Tract League, which we support, Lord. And I pray that you will provide more funds for them to print more gospel tracts, to go to the ends of the earth, souls would be saved by those gospel tracts. And Father, I thank you for the case of 2,500 gospel tracts I received from them this week. What a blessing, Lord. A big package full of gospel tracts from Fellowship Tract League. Lord, we pray for the church website. How we thank you, Lord, that the church website is going strong. And we've had over 231,000 visitors, Lord. We pray you continue to bless it and use it for your honor and glory. Father, we pray that many, many souls will hear the gospel preached on the website and be saved all over the world, Lord. Souls would be saved from it. And then, Lord, we pray that people, more people like the Kerrigan's family that just left, would come to our church as a result of hearing the website. And, Lord, that you would bless that. Thank you, Lord, for growth. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for the new church van, Lord. All of our blessings are from thee, and we thank you for them all. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, Paul.
Praise my mom to get a new van, Lord.
Yes, for the new van for these guys.
What we do, just call you back your name?
Yes, just tell Bob Oliver, and I'll get a $50 referral.
You got a card for the place?
I don't have a card of them on me.
You got the number?
But I don't have the number, but it's Merchant Auto in Hooksett. Can't miss it.
Kitty, I'll plug the stereo on and help you put it away.
Sure.
I'll do it.
You sure? Yeah. I brought one of the boxes and I put it on the base changing table, but there's no room to get the box on it.
Yeah.
No,
yeah, he Wednesday's a tough one.